Welcome.
Good morning. We're going to ask Trace and Diane to come up awkwardly, unannounced.
Yeah.
Even though Diane has a mouthful of food.
Ron, if you... This is a scooch over just a little more so I can get Goliath up on the stage over here. So this morning is just one of those important mornings in the life of New Hope Church. And this is Trace and Diane Cochran. Most of you know them. If you don't, everybody say hi, Trace and Diane. And unfortunately, everybody say bye, Trace and Diane. So this is officially Trace and Diane's last Sunday with us here at New Hope as they are moving down to Tennessee. I would venture to guess that you may see them here some other time because I doubt that they can resist coming back and seeing us somewhere along the way. But I want to, before we pray for them, I just want to share a quick story because I feel like it is so important for what we're going through. I feel like we are... just on the precipice of just of a new season in the life of New Hope Church. And I felt that through a few times through the 13 years that I have been the pastor here. When we came here 13 years ago, most of you have heard me say that it was a very small church. We just had a couple dozen people here. And as we started to grow, people would visit the church, and I, as the church restarter pastor, was just would always try to get people connected right away or to grab onto people and not let them leave the building without, you know, trying to see if we could convince them to come back the next week. And I met Trace and Diane as they show up here 1 week, and I had a little conversation with them, and essentially they were just coming out of a church experience where they felt God was moving them somewhere new, but a place where they had been pretty involved, if you can imagine them being very involved in ministry at their church. And they felt like they were needing a series, just a season of rest, and that this probably wasn't the best place for them to be because we were looking for people who are mature in their faith that would jump right in and would serve. And so God, in his timing, said, yep, this is not where they're going to be. And obviously something changed. I don't know how long it was, but it was, four years, and... Trace showed up one day, and we started getting together for lunch, and they were trying to figure out where God was bringing them, and he brought them back here. And it wasn't too long after that Trace came on board as an elder, and then eventually Diane became comfortable enough to not only lead some studies, but to head up our women's ministry here. And so we are just grateful to them for the... Trace is the only elder so far in the life of New Hope Church. Our elders can only serve 2 3-year terms in a row before they have to step off for at least a year. And so far, Trace is the only elder that's been able to handle me and say, yeah, I'll do another 3 years. Or, well, he was the first one to do that and stick with it. I think we made Paul Houghton do it as well. But that, we forced his hand. But Trace did it voluntarily. And so anyway, I'm just grateful for our friendship. I'm sad to see you guys leave, but... I'm a little jealous of where you're going. I just want you to know how loved you guys are. So our elders are going to pray for them, and then we're going to just ask God to bless them as they go.
Let's pray. God, our Father, come to you today with joy and a bit of sadness. Pray for Trace and Diane. We thank you for drawing them here, for the service that... how they've served here, leaders sacrificing themselves and their time and being a part of our lives. Pray for, thank you that they were able to find a house down in Tennessee. That was an issue. And we just pray for the future, the work that you have for them to do down there, that they would serve you faithfully and love and sacrifice, and further your kingdom in Jesus' name.
We thank you, Lord, for Trace and Diane's commitment to you to serve. They are a great example of what we need to be as a body. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the time that they've given us, Lord, and we know that they will continue to serve you in their new location. Just bless them in their house and their hearts, their families, Lord, and we just thank you so much. In your name we pray. Amen.
I actually want to pray for them too. Father, I thank you for your timing. I thank you for your faithfulness. And God, I thank you for Trace and Diane and for the investment that they made in New Hope Church. But I know that that wasn't just an investment in this church, but that was them seeking your leading to invest in your kingdom, to invest in your body. And so we thank you for that. And we know that they'll continue to do that wherever you lead them. God, I pray for them as they continue to pack up that you would just bring back many incredible memories of their time here in Central New York, both at New Hope as well as the other places where they fellowshipped and were a part of your body. And I pray that you would just, God, I know that they've left big shoes to fill, but I also know that you are faithful and you will fill them. And I pray that they would be praying for us, and I know they will. And so, God, we just thank you for your goodness, and we thank you that the body of Christ is bigger than this little church in Baldwinsville, that it is the body of believers around the globe, and we want to just stand together in unity and praise you for who you are, and thank you for your goodness and the joy and the blessing that we get to interact with one another and be a part of each other's lives, that we can love one another the way Christ loved the church just as he called us to in the new commandment. So be glorified in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I actually needed that moment. Didn't pray on purpose, because I didn't want to have to preach right after a hard goodbye. And then they gave me hugs. So I am Dave Gray. I'm one of the elders here. I have a love-joy relationship with the Faith on Film series, a love-hate relationship. It is actually much harder to start with a theme and a topic and a story and try to weave a scripture and biblical truth into it, but it tends to give you maybe a better grasp when it's wrapped around a story from our childhood, from our life, from themes that we can grab onto and concepts that we have kind of learned throughout our life and not are just told at surface value. But I want to put three words in your mind before I get started. Have you ever been captive or a captive? Have you ever been in captivity? Have you ever been captivated? It's amazing how close those words are in sound, but how far apart they are in meaning. Like, maybe at some point in your youth, you found the keys in a bulldozer and you took it for a joyride without permission. And they made you spend a night in jail, even though you put it back right where you found it. I don't know anybody that's done that. Maybe you've been captivated by a person. I am every day captivated by my beautiful wife. And sometimes that also feels like captivity. But it's worth it. It's worth it. Captive, captivity, captivated. We're going to do Peter Pan and Wendy. I've got a lot of clips because a lot of it, there's just a lot of characters that are going on, and they're kind of all important to what we're going to get to. So we're going to kind of whip through some character development. If you haven't seen it, this is the Disney's like new life, real life version of Peter Pan. And we'll get to a little bit later, but one of the things I really like is it's actually the original play that was written that this is based off of was a really dark story that a lot of was kept out of, like in the children's version. And it was kept out of this movie, but there are little like nods to it that it refers to. So there's nothing scary, but if you know the original story, you're like, okay. And if you haven't read the book, don't. Okay, let's meet the darlings.
I've got you cornered, Peter. Your lost boys are nowhere to be seen. No one will save you now. Don't forget about me.
me. Make way, Captain, lest I run you through!
Oh, Wendy!
Responsible for this? Wendy?
John, you tattletale!
I didn't say anything!
Father, it wasn't my fault. It was their silly little game.
No. And they started it. It wasn't love.
Sword. Sword. Hat. Nana.
Pirate, aren't you? It's every man for himself.
I suit you, Wendy.
Rather not.
Come along, boys. Bed.
Wasn't my fault.
I know, John.
Mother, why does Captain Hook hate Peter Pan?
That's a very good question. One that we will have to ponder tomorrow. Wendy, may I come in? You really must set a better example for your brothers. They look up to you so much.
That's what they have you for.
They need me to be their mother and your father to be their father, but they need you to be their big sister. You give them something that neither of us can. They will follow your lead, so you must be a good leader.
How am I supposed to do that if I'm off at boarding school, Mother?
By going with your hand held high, to start with. If a young lady is lucky enough, at a certain age, she goes off to school to get ready for the life ahead of her.
What if I don't want that life?
It's what I did when I was your age.
What if I don't want your life?
You're afraid of, my love.
I want things to stay where they are.
Where they are? Wendy, look, you scarcely fit in your bed. You're growing up.
Perhaps I don't want to grow up.
So, Wendy, John, Michael, the darlings. Some of them are more darling than others. But these are the children that are at the center of the story that we're going to be developing through the story of Peter Pan. And she doesn't want to grow up. She's confronted with this time in her life where she wants everything to stay the same. She doesn't want the additional responsibility. She doesn't want the distance from what is comfortable. She doesn't want the distance from what she considers home. And so she's grating against growing up. So a little piece of the backstory of Peter Pan, and it's part of the next scene, he is kind of a creep, and he's been listening at their windows. and he's been hearing the stories, that the bedtime stories that Wendy tells to her little brothers. So we're going to be introduced in the next scene by Peter Pan and Wendy. This is the same night, and he's going to come in, and he's going to rescue her from adulthood, and he's going to make her an offer that she can't refuse, to bring her to Neverland, where she doesn't have to grow up. So introduce Peter Pan and Tinkerbell. So, Peter Pan and Wendy. I'm squishing out of my ear to the point that it hurts and it's still not working. So, Peter Pan and Tinkerbell are here to rescue the darling children, especially Wendy, from growing up, because he needs to bring them back to Neverland, which is a very magical place. So we've got the darlings, we've got Peter Pan, Tinkerbell, and now we're going to hear a little bit about why Neverland is just so mesmerizing.
And it's high time we go.
Go where?
To the one place in the entire universe where you can really be yourself. Where there are no rules, no schools, no bedtimes, no mothers and fathers, and most of all...
no growing up.
That, most of all.
Oh, you're talking about Neverland. Surely we can go there, though.
Of course you could.
All right, go right into the next one. We're going to see what Neverland looks like. No rules, no schools, no bedtimes, no mothers, no fathers, and most of all, no growing up. And look at it, it was beautiful, right? Like this beautiful landscape. Shortly after this, we're introduced to three different groups that occupy Neverland. But before we get into that, I want to get a little bit into the backstory. So you've got Peter Pan and the Lost Boys. You've got a tribe of Indians that are led by Princess Tiger Lily. Very good. And then you've got the pirates, which are led by Captain Hook and his goofy right-hand man, Smee. Okay? So these are the three groups that are occupying Neverland. A little bit about that dark kind of history of this story and of the original play. The original author was J.M. Barrie. He had what was called psychogenic dwarfism. It's amazing the things that you learn as you dig into not just the word, but into the world. It is a condition that is caused between the time that you are 2 and 15, and it is such emotional stress that it can literally stunt your growth. So he was 4'11", and he ended up becoming obsessed with childhood and with youthfulness because he felt like he had never grown up. So this whole backstory is like his putting down on paper what he wished the world looked like, and which he wished life looked like, because he felt like he never got to grow up. Which, keep that in the back of your mind, because there's an important character that felt like he didn't get to grow up and one that had to grow up. Shortly after this scene, they are attacked by pirates, by Hook and Smee. They are separated across the island, and then we get introduced to those three different groups. In the story, the Lost Boys were children that were kind of underneath Peter Pan. So you got the picture of the Lost Boys in the original. That kind of stays true throughout this. Now, the part that they left out was the reason that they're called Lost Boys. So in the original play, these are children that would miraculously end up on the streets of London, where the book was set. And they would wander around for a few days, and then they would be rescued by Peter Pan, who would take them away to Neverland. And the insinuation in the story is that Peter Pan is actually taking these kids out of their beds, throwing them out into London for a few days, bringing them back, and that's why they're called the Lost Boys. So there's a very dark back portion, and we're going to point out a few things that are important to that backstory as we get through the different clips. But that's why they are the Lost Boys. It's because they were literally, they thought, lost, but in reality they were kidnapped and then rescued by Peter Pan. And now they're on this island, they're not growing up, and again, there's no rules, there's no schools, there's no bedtimes, no mothers, no fathers, and best of all, no growing up. Like, who wouldn't want that? Let's get to meet these three tribes that are on the island, except the pirates. They're next.
Look, she has his hat. What have you done with Peter?
I haven't done anything with Peter.
Where's you?
Not another move.
Kayakerly. Wendy Tikia.
Pardon?
Are you the Wendy?
Well, I'm a Wendy.
The Wendy Peter went to find? The Wendy who knows the bedtime stories?
Because if you don't know stories, then you're an imposter.
And you know what we do with imposters. Stop doing that!
Zixegua. My misogynote, my goodness.
Are you talking?
Which
means you must all be
Lost Boys.
Every last one of us.
All right, so Wendy, the boys, and Peter Pan get separated by the pirates. We found out that Wendy is on one part of the island. We don't know where Peter Pan went. And very shortly, you're going to find out that they have been captured, that John and Michael, darling, have been captured by Captain Hook. They have loaded the kids in a boat, and they are rowing to Skull Rock. And it gets word back to the Lost Boys and back to Tiger Lily that Skull Rock is where they do executions. So Hook has the two darling boys. He is headed to Skull Rock. Now, it's insinuated in throughout the movie that he's really just doing this as a ploy to draw Peter Pan out to try to rescue them, and so they can duke it out, but introducing Captain Hook and Smee.
Don't look at that. Poor Robert.
Oh, look, there they are. For goodness sakes, Michael can't swim.
Oops. Tide's rising. Poor little castaways. Tell me, what will you hold on to? Your hope? Or your breath?
You can't kill us. We've done nothing wrong.
Oh, yes, you have. You're doing it right now. I've found you guilty of being a child. And we can't have children in Neverland.
Rule 44, no children in Neverland.
Okay, we're almost done. I know it's a lot of up and down, but this sets up a very important theme. In the very beginning, in the clip that we were introduced to the Darlings, one of the boys asks his mother why Hook hates Peter Pan. Does anyone know why Captain Hook hates Peter Pan? Nobody? Okay. No. So right before this, they're talking as they're going to rescue the boys in the cave, right before this scene, and somebody says, why did Hook... What's that? No. But it's part of the problem. He cut off his hand. It's actually not why Captain Hook hates Peter Pan. But right before this, they ask him why he grew up, and one of the Lost Boys says, I don't know, but he grew up, and he grew up wrong. And we see that, right? Obviously, he's got this real vendetta against children. Now, this scene culminates in a huge battle, and it reveals this dark, dark backstory between Peter Pan and James Hook. You see, James Hook was the original Lost Boy. Yeah. So James and Peter were best friends. James goes to Neverland, decides he wants to leave. Peter Pan is so angry that he strips him of his youthfulness and makes Hook grow up bitter. That's why Captain Hook hates Peter Pan. Not only did he grow up, but he grew up wrong. It's made very, very clear in the original play, like that's just part of the whole theme of the story, but there are some subtle parts that I'll point out when we get into later scenes. But James was taken by Peter Pan. He doesn't know he was taken by Peter Pan, but he knows that he was brought to Neverland by Peter Pan. They were best friends. James is like, I want to go home. I want to grow up. And Peter Pan's like, okay, grow up. And James, Captain Hook, grows up bitter, and they become these mortal enemies because Hook is stuck there. Now he has to grow up, and he can't leave, and he's bitter. One more scene, and then we're going to talk for a little bit more.
Go ahead, boy. Go ahead. But imagine a Neverland without the two of us. Without our battles, our walls. I know. Without you, the fire that fuels me will go out. Without me, you'd have no choice but to...
Be a real boy?
No. No, your boy would have to grow, a real boy.
Would apologize.
Apologize. For what?
For hurting you. For being a rotten friend. I'm sorry I did what I did, Captain Hook. I'm sorry I hurt you, James.
You don't get to do that. No, that's not how this works. I want you to fight. I need you to fight.
This isn't fun anymore.
It's not supposed to be fun!
I'm getting somewhere, I promise. I think that this scene and just kind of the backstory reveals what was just a real obsession with youth and a real obsession with youthfulness. On one hand, you've got Peter Pan, who is obsessed with never growing up, right? No parents, no mothers, no fathers, no rules, no schools, no bedtimes. Like, he just has no interest in maturing. And then you've got, juxtaposed to that, kind of the opposite. You've got Captain Hook, who was forced to mature and is so obsessed with the bitterness that is wrapped around that obsession for youth and the lack thereof. Wrapped up in the story is really, between the two of them, a picture of the author of the original story. J.M. Barrie was at once obsessed with children, and there's a whole condition. It wasn't anything inappropriate, it messed him up. Whatever trauma happened to him at a young age, like, I can't imagine what amount of stress and trauma stunts your growth. I didn't even know that was a thing. I didn't know that you could be so traumatized that you didn't grow up and you stayed 4'11". I didn't know that was a thing. But whatever trauma he went through, and the fact that he remained the size of a child for the rest of his life, characterizes itself in these two characters that are just absolutely obsessed with youthfulness. Two totally different directions, but absolutely obsessed with youthfulness. Peter Pan is just captive to this idea of never growing up. Captain Hook is captive to the bitterness that he holds on to for having to grow up when he just wanted to go home. But he's been forced into Neverland. He's been forced to get old. There's a lengthy scene that I was going to do, but I cut, where he's kind of ranting on about being old and sore, and that's not the worst part. It's about looking your friend in the face and having them not recognize you. And it leads up to that scene that you just watched. So there's just this obsession and bitterness with youth. There's actually something called the Peter Pan syndrome, which is relatively new to the last couple of generations, where there's those amongst the last couple of generations that are really, really set on kind of remaining a child forever. Like, all of the things that Peter Pan listed, that they just don't want responsibility, they don't want bills, they don't want any of those things, they just want to stay a child forever, live with their parents forever, whatever that looks like. There's literally a Peter Pan syndrome that's a real thing this day and age. Now, you can think about, and you can maybe start working through just the socioeconomic issues of that, right? At some point, somebody's got to go to work, right? At some point, somebody's got to fix the roads. Like, not everybody can stay a child forever. But more deeply than that, and probably more realistic in our hearts, is the spiritual ramifications of that. There are areas in our lives that we can be held captive and held in captivity to immaturity. And that's what this story is all about. They are just held captive to immaturity, because that's really what it is, right? Captain Hook has this immature rage, and Peter Pan is just a narcissistic, immature child that refuses to be anything else. I don't know what that line means, so I'm going to skip it. We are called for so much more. We spend so much of our spiritual life talking about what we're saved from, and that is true. God has saved us from death. He has saved us from eternal death. He has saved us from addiction and sin, but he has saved us for so much in this life. And sometimes those things that he has saved us for are really difficult to walk away from. We can be Peter Pan and we can be Captain Hook at exactly the same time. We can refuse to let go this part of my life. I'm not going to let that go. It's too much fun. And on the other side of that, we can be bitter at God that we had to let something go that we didn't want to. In these two portraits of immaturity, they're polar opposites, but they're exactly the same thing. On one hand, you can choose to refuse to walk away from somebody, something, because you just, it's fun. You know what, God, I'll give you everything else, but that's fun. I'm going to hang on to that. Or you can let it go and then hold it against God and think about it and be captive to what you can't do. You know, sometimes when we're not even behaving poorly or we're not even sinning, we're still captivated by that sin. Like, we're just still thinking about how we're not doing it. We're thinking about how we can't do it. We're obsessed with the fact that that's not what I'm doing. That's Captain Hook. Right? Just bitter and focused on what you can't do and what you can't be. That's not laying at the cross. And on the other hand, you have Peter Pan, who was just refusing all semblance of responsibility until that scene, right? He finally takes some responsibility for an action that he's done to James. But just refusing all responsibility and just kind of not looking at it. That's Peter Pan. I am guilty of both. I think each and every person, if we were completely honest, we're guilty of both. We can hang on to something that we should let go, and then we can be bitter about letting go of it. I think captive and captivity, that's where Peter Pan and Hook are living. They're held captive to these things. And there is an area in, like, biblically that we should be captive and that we should be in captivity, and we are going to talk about that. But it's not in the things of life. Those things in life, they're holding you captive. Those things in life, they're holding you in captivity, are different than those that are captivating. See, the basis of captive and captivity is negative. It's being a slave to something. It's owing yourself to something else. Being captivated by something, like a beautiful wife, is filled, it begins with wonder, and it begins with joy. And it begins with those things that draw you towards it for the right reasons, not holds you to something for the wrong reasons. I'm going to pull up Ephesians 4. My Bible is, like, literally falling apart in my hands. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature to manhood, to the measure of the nature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So that passage tells us that we are to grow into the fullness of Christ. What does that even mean? Like, what does growing into the fullness of Christ even mean? Philippians 2, 5 through 11 gives us a pretty clear picture into what we are called to do. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God forever. The greatest, it will never get there in this life, but the greatest calling in our life is to have the mind of Christ and to have that be what is holding us captive. That is our captivity. And the beautiful thing is it's captivating. We get to have both. We get to have to, and we get to want to. There's not many things in life like that. Maybe marriage. We have a calling to grow up. And I don't mean grow up as an age, and I don't mean grow up as in height or stature, but growing up, it's not inevitable. I have met some very, very, very old toddlers. And you all have. You know what I'm saying? Okay, it's not inevitable. You don't automatically grow up. It's not optional. We're not Peter Pan. We don't get to decide whether we get to grow up. We are actually called by God to grow up, and what that means is maturing in our faith, and what that means is chasing after that mind of Christ that we see in Philippians. Two quick sequences to wrap it up, and we'll get you out of here after communion.
Wait, stop!
Imagine a Neverland without the two of us, without our battles, our wars. I know, without you, the fire that fuels me will go out.
Oh, Captain. Grow up.
Gotcha. Don't worry, James. Oh. Just think happy thoughts.
Peter. I haven't got any.
So, James, Captain Hook, has been so bitter for so long that when confronted with this genuine, sincere apology and this possible reconciliation, all he's got to do to fly is to think happy thoughts, right? Remember, that was the magic. You just think happy thoughts, and you could fly in Neverland. And he's been so bitter, and he's been so angry for so long. He says, Peter, I don't have any. Let's hit the next clip and then we're going to wrap it up.
What's wrong, Peter?
He was my friend.
We're your friends too, Peter.
You're always on his side, Peter. I know. And I'm glad you are. But...
Peter? Don't you think it's time we get these lost boys home?
You think it's time to grow up? Do you think it's time to put these things behind us in this fairy tale behind us and grow up? And get these lost boys home. What does going home look like for you? In what aspect of your life are you Peter Pan? And in what aspect of your life are you Captain Hook? Because we all have both. We all have those areas that we refuse to give up. And we all have those areas that we refuse to forget giving up. What is going home for you look like today? We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. Wrestle with God as you go today. We're going to do communion here in a minute. Pastor Matt is going to come on up and lead that. But let me pray for you quick, and then we'll do communion. Dear Father, thank you for these awesome brothers and sisters. Lord, thank you for this time that you've given us. Lord, thank you for these stories that help illustrate to us, about us. Lord, you're the creator of all things, and so your hand in some way was in the movie, was in the message today. Lord, we love you so much, and we dedicate this time to you. Lord, I pray that not my words, but yours were heard, and that this would resonate in hearts for your glory and for your kingdom and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
I'm going to ask that our communion service would come up and join us. We're going to close with celebrating the Lord's Supper together. It's the Sunday for that, apparently. So, if you've never been here before and aren't familiar with the way that we receive the Lord's Supper together, in just a few moments, I'll invite you to come forward. And kind of everybody on this side of the room, you'll just come down this aisle. You'll receive the elements from the Beanals, and you'll just take them around and go back to your seat and just hold them till everybody's been served. And on this side of the room, you'll come down this aisle and receive the elements and just take them back to your seat and hold them until everybody's been served, and then we'll all receive the elements together. We're gonna wrap this up with a song as you come forward. So as you sit in your seat, whenever you're ready, at any point in this closing song, you can come up and receive the elements or take the elements. And then once the song is over, I'm going to come back up and we'll receive them together. So everybody got it? Okay. I put them on the spot here. So.
What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to get. He is my joy. Thank you.
The scripture I want to read this morning is a little unorthodox for communion, but what isn't about this morning? This is from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1. And he's offering a prayer for the church that he started in Ephesus. And he says, "Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I have not stopped thanking God for you. And I pray for you constantly, asking God, the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to give you spiritual wisdom and insight so that you might grow in your knowledge of God. I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are his rich and glorious inheritance." I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe in him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the heavenly place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realms. Now he is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things under the authority of Christ, and he has made him the head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body, and the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with him. As we receive the elements this morning, I want to remind you of what this is a reminder of for us, and more than a reminder, that as we receive the elements, the body of Christ, the blood of Christ, which was broken and poured out for the forgiveness of our sins, that we are reminded that Christ is making his home in us. And as we trust him, he said the Father will come and make his home in us. They will abide in us as we abide in him, and will reveal to us every good and perfect thing that he has given us in Christ. The maturity that Dave was challenging us to aspire to is what happens as we trust in the presence of Christ and the power of Christ in our lives, as we submit everything that belongs to our own nature to him. So my hope for us this morning is, as we leave this place, that we will leave knowing that the presence of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ dwells in us by the person of his Holy Spirit. Let's be reminded of that as we eat and drink together this morning. Would you stand with me, New Hope Church? The Apostle Paul concluded the first part of his letter to the church in Ephesians this way: "Then Christ," and this is to us as well, New Hope, "then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust him. Your roots will go down into God's love and keep you strong. And may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than all we might ask or think. All glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." May God bless you as you go, New Hope Church.